There won't be any Sunday school next week. Caleb's going to bring the regular message, but we'll just cancel Sunday school for next week. And I'm going to be over in Sylacauga, Alabama, preaching for Brother Larry and then back home. If you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 13. And I want to bring a couple studies on these verses. And the first one we'll do today, I want to concentrate on the apostles' calling. This is where our Lord called these men to be his apostles. These 12 men being called by our Lord to be apostles. What is an apostle? We read that at the beginning of Paul's letters where he says he was called to be an apostle. What is an apostle? Well, an apostle is the highest office in the church. I don't know why our Lord saw fit. I when I look in the scriptures, I see he reversed the prophets came first and then the apostles. But in Ephesians chapter 4, which I'm going to preach on here in just a little bit, he reverses that and he says he gave gifts. Our ascended Lord gave gifts, some prophets or some apostles, some prophets. He reverses the order of it. In Ephesians chapter 2, toward the end, where he said, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He reverses the order again. And so I think it's safe to say that an apostle is the highest office in the church. I'm not trying to elevate them above a prophet, but these men told us what these apostles, what these prophets prophesied of. These are witnesses of Christ firsthand, taught of him personally. They weren't taught in a church somewhere. They were taught by Christ himself. And this message that they brought, and they ushered in what we call the gospel age. And I'm not trying to talk about dispensations. I'm just simply saying this. There was a time when Christ was only known through the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets and in type and picture. But then there was a time when he was manifested. He became flesh and he appeared on this earth. And then he ascended back into glory and he left these apostles to establish his local churches. And the whole age has changed. The priesthood has been done away with. And now he's ministering to this world through his church or churches, visible church. And so these apostles, this is the highest office in the church in our day. It's an office which our Lord chose to use as the very foundation of our faith. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. And Paul said that he laid the foundation for them. In Ephesians 2:20, it says, we're built upon this foundation. And these men were his witnesses. They walked with him. They ate with him. They listened to him. They were taught by him, corrected by him, exhorted by him. And they saw firsthand all the things which he did and all the things which were done unto him. They were taught by Christ himself. They were not left to their imaginations. Here's a man who, our Lord asked him one time, let me put it this way. He said, whom do men say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're, but certainly a prophet of some kind. And he said, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. They were taught by Christ himself, and they were his witnesses. And they saw everything that he did and all these things. And they were not left to their imaginations, not turned over to their natural reasoning, but he told them who he was. And God confirmed it with miracles and wonders and signs. And these were special men. Men by whom he would turn the world upside down. These 12, that's what the Jews said. This handful of fishermen and shepherds, they've turned the world upside down. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. But they were special men. Special men. All who were called would be gifted to preach, to teach, and fulfill their calling. Some would even be divinely inspired to write the New Testament. Paul wrote half the New Testament. Think about that. How special these men were, Peter and James and John and Paul and all these apostles. You think how special they were. Think how few there were. Think of the population of this world. And there were 12. And one of them was a devil. There were 12. Only 12. You know, and people look at preachers today, and I don't want to get into that because that's going to be my next lesson on this. I want to show you the same calling as it applies to preachers and evangelists in our day. But think about how few, you know, and people tell me all the time, well, you think you're the only one who knows anything at all about the Bible. No, I don't think that. I don't think that. But I don't think there's a big multitude of people out there who know it either. I don't think there's ever been a big multitude out there that knew it. I think they've always been in the minority. As far back as literature goes, they are. And they were very special men. And think how privileged. Here they are over in the Middle East. I don't know exactly where they're at all the time, but here's these men, and you think what a privilege it was for one of these men to come into your town or to be around you and for you to hear him. He's Christ's ambassador. He's Christ's man. He's going to be the writer of Scripture. This is the man that God has chosen to use. And to go out before him and all these places where he himself was going to go. And he sent these men, Peter and James and John and all of them, and gave them authority. And God the Father confirmed them, confirmed their calling with miracles and wonders and signs that they did, just as Christ did. And these men were, every one of them, gifted to preach and to teach and to fulfill their calling. And every one of them would be used to establish this gospel age, this New Testament age, and the local churches, and establish the order ordained by their Lord. And as John the Baptist was used by God and then taken out of the way, so these apostles would be used of God to establish these things, and then they were taken out of the way. We don't have apostles in our day. We don't have prophets in our day. There's no reason for them to be here. The Word of God's complete. It's already been confirmed. I don't need to stand up here and preach and then raise the dead in order for you to believe. God's already confirmed His Word by doing that. He doesn't need to confirm it again. Apostleship is not a succession that's going to be continued to the end of time. And the Catholics have sort of adopted that. That's what this man they call the Pope, that's what he is supposed to be. He's supposed to have the power and authority of an apostle. And he has if you listen to him at all or read any of their literature, you'll come to find out that they believe that this man, this Pope, has the power to interpret Scripture and to change the meaning of Scripture even. And to say, well, no, this is not going to mean this in our age. Our age is different than that age, so we're going to believe this. And they believe that this apostleship is a continual thing. They believe Peter was the head of the apostles, and so he was kind of the pope or the first pope. And then from there, they selected different ones and so on all the way down through time. So as we go through these verses, I want you to see their calling and the privilege of that calling and the character of that calling and the consequences of it and the benefits of it. So let's examine how they got to be apostles. What did they do like the Catholics and come up through the ranks and they start out as I don't know that much about the Catholic religion, but these local, where I was raised up in Ohio, the local Catholic churches were all presided over by one they called Father. And Father this or Father that. And then you could obtain a higher office after you've been there a while. And if they liked you and the whole church approved of you, you could get to be a higher office and then a higher office than that. And eventually you could get up here and be a candidate to be Pope. Is that how these guys were called? No. There's not even a hint of that in here. These men were fishermen. They were perfectly content to fish until the Lord called them. And they left their boats and left their nets and they followed him. Some of them were shepherds. They left their flocks and they followed him. One was a doctor. Left his practice and followed him. And you can go on and on. So how'd they get to be apostles? Well, it says here in Mark 6, verse 7, and he called unto him the 12. Christ called them. It was his choice. He called them. You know, people look, the only thing I have to even compare it to is preachers in our day, and people look at preachers and say, well, what makes him think he's a preacher? Who called him? Well, I really don't have any evidence of it, but Christ called me. He called me. The evidence is the message I preach. The evidence is the fact that I'm here and I'm a pastor and you're listening to me. And God's give you a submissive spirit to do that. That's the only evidence I have. But Christ called these men personally, effectually, permanently, and without any reservation, he called these men. Now, Judas obtained a part of this ministry, he said, but our Lord knew from the beginning who would betray him, said it would have been better for him not to have been born. But this was in the will of God, this was in the purpose of God, for him to obtain a part of that ministry, and he was considered an apostle. And these men were just chosen from among men, kind of a cross-section of men. They were fishermen and tax collectors and a doctor and shepherds, and they were not of really notable character. Tax collectors was notorious. They were notorious people. So were fishermen. They were not of notable character, but questionable character. And most were not wise men after the flesh, and none were noble. And most were anything but mighty. And if left to themselves, they would all have died a common death. And they would have been forgotten, but all but a handful. But that wasn't God's purpose. God's purpose was to use these men. They were nobody special in themselves. They were just common men until he called them unto himself. And what's the word I want to find? He gave them a notoriety. That's really not the word I'm hunting for, but it's the closest thing I could find. He gave them a notoriety. He gave them an office that demanded men's affections, demanded men's submissiveness. He gave them an authority that accompanied this office, and it had nothing to do with them, it had to do with him. He gave it to them. And such notoriety he gave to these men that he said, when you go into this city and you preach this gospel, you enter into this house and you preach this gospel, but they don't want to feed you and they don't want to take care of you and they don't want to hear what you got to say. When you leave that place, you shake the dust off your feet and judgment's going to come on that place. Now, there was nothing in them worthy of that, but everything in them, according to this office, to be worthy of that. They had received two callings from Christ. Their first calling was a calling from death unto life. It was a calling from being lost to being found. Peter said, he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He delivered them from the power of darkness and translated them into the kingdom of his dear Son. He called them with a holy calling, not according to their works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God does not call unregenerate men to the ministry. That's my purpose, was the point that I'm trying to show you. He didn't call them straight out of the boat and call them apostles. He called them first unto life. He regenerated them. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. He called them from death unto life, and then he called them to the apostleship. God doesn't call unregenerate men into the ministry. I was up in Fort Smith holding a meeting several years back when we were still down at the old building. And there was a young pastor there that said that the Lord called him to preach when he was 12 years old, and when he turned 15, the Lord revealed himself to him. God doesn't call unregenerate men to the ministry. He doesn't separate him unto the gospel and somewhere down the road give him eternal life. They were called first unto life eternal. And then secondly, he called them into this office. He called them to be apostles. And then here's the second thing I want you to see. I want you to see the privilege of this calling. God our Savior took this band of ragtag nobodies. That's all they were. They were nobodies. And he gave to them the highest office in the church. In all the history of the world, there were just 12 apostles. How many billions have populated this earth since the beginning of time? And from the beginning of time to date, there's only 12 apostles. Think about that. Just a handful, just a speck in the number generated by our father Adam. Twelve apostles, 12 men set apart by Christ and called to the ministry. And oh, what a privilege was given to them. What a privilege to walk with our Lord. I can't imagine. John said, our eyes have seen and our hands have handled the Son of God. Think about that. I mean, I can't get over the privilege of just knowing him in my heart. I just can't imagine walking with him and touching him and having him to touch me and to talk to me like I'm talking to you. Can you imagine what a privilege these men experienced? They ate with him. We sat around the table last night and we ate together. Can you imagine Christ sitting there at that table with you? Huh? What a privilege. And then he himself would teach them patiently, kindly. How many times did he tell them about the resurrection? And they were still ignorant of the resurrection. But he didn't quit. He kept right on teaching. Corrected them in love, exhorted them. There's just no higher accreditation than what these men had. He revealed himself to them. And then look at this also in verse 7. It says, he sent them forth. Today this is falling into a unrecognizable thing. These people that God has set apart to use. Look how far it's fallen in our day. It's no more than a vocation. Some people want to be fishermen, some want to be policemen, some want to be doctors, some want to be preachers. No difference. And so those who want to be preachers go to the seminary. They learn how to conduct themselves with a kind of, Brother Don said, political savvy, so that they don't ruffle too many feathers. They learn how to talk without offending, how to manage without using authority, how to speak without really saying anything. How to outline a sermon, and then they're all fixed up. And they get their degree, and the seminary recommends them, and they go out into whatever denomination that appeals to them, and they become pastors. They have everything except the calling of Christ. Everything except his calling. They have degrees, they have schools, they have their accreditation, they have confirmation, they have everything except the calling of Christ. Our Lord began to send them forth. It says here he sent them forth two by two. Now the object or end of preaching is an impossibility for a preacher as well as for the hearer. The only way, how shall they preach except they be sent? Preaching not something you can just go do. I'm going to preach. No, you can't do it. How shall they preach except they be sent? They have to be equipped. They have to be qualified. They have to be called. Providence has to be adjusted to fit this. Arranged, rather, to fit this. To fit is, he's going to draw men to him, he's going to draw him to men. And what he says is going to go past the ears to the heart, at least to some. And you can't do that by yourself. It's an impossibility for the preacher, and it's an impossibility for the hearer. Preaching necessitates a higher power. It necessitates a power that no man can generate of himself. I can't get to your heart. I mean, I get so frustrated sometimes. I really want to. I want to just cut it open and pour it in, but it don't work that way. We wait on him. And to be effectually benefited by a preacher, God must intervene in the hearer and give him ears to hear. And he must take this preacher and enable him to preach these things in an understandable fashion, to take these things that's been mysteries even to the princes of this world and open them up simply so that a child can understand them. God the Son sent them forth, and he sent them forth in pairs. Now this is not a pattern that over time God's going to send two preachers to a church. No, that's not what was going on here. But no preacher I've ever heard or read of in the scripture or even in the history of the church has ever been a loner. There's always been other preachers with whom he communicated. And I tell you, there's reasons for it. Even Peter came down to Galatia and had to be withstood to the face. And Paul did that. But he didn't do it in a mean way. He did it to restore Peter. And he did it to prove to these people that he believed what he was preaching to. And to show Peter the damage that he had done and the ones who were with Peter. And you got two preachers. You have a fellowship between preachers, and we need that fellowship. I need their input, and they need mine. And so he sends them forth two by two. They didn't share in a pastorate, but they didn't share in their apostleship. But they kept company with one another. We're expressly told, especially by Peter, to be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, Peter said, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Be subject one to another. Listen if somebody's talking to you. You don't have to be thinking about what you're going to say next. Just stop and listen to what he's saying first. You'll have time for a comeback. But listen. Just listen. So while these men had an equal authority and office in the kingdom of God, they were subject, and rightfully so, to the advice and even sometimes correction of one another. There's something I won't say here on this. I'm just a man. I'm not divinely inspired, as was the writers of Scripture, in the sense that everything I say is to be counted as the Word of God without question. I want you to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. I do the best that I can. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, by the manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. I'm going to preach to you, and I'm going to leave it alone. And God will work in your conscience to confirm it or reject it. There are no perfect preachers, and even Peter had to be withstood to the face. And then there was something even with Paul and John Mark. There was something that went on there. Who knows who was at fault? But it didn't keep either one of them from being writers of Scripture or being apostles. And there's always been a company of preachers sent, and not any one man alone. He sent them forth by twos. And then watch this, he gave them power over unclean spirits. They were preaching something new, something totally different. This had never been done. There was no baptism before John. There was no preaching the gospel as they were doing to individuals. And these men were doing that. And God's going to confirm this and ratify this by special miracles and wonders and signs that he did by them in their midst. And then I think about this when he talks about these power over unclean spirits. He's even talking about the power of Antichrist here. And these things have to be overcome. And the only way they're ever going to be overcome is through the power of God. Well, how's he going to do that? The preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's how he's going to do it. The power that he gave to them is not the same as he uses in me. The power he gave to them was supernatural. They had a spirit of discernment. They could look at you and know what you were thinking. That's frightening, isn't it? And it superseded anything they could do. And then thirdly, he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey. Just a staff. No script. And the closest thing I can give you on this script is a check. It's something they can cash in if they need to, a script. And they said, don't take a script. No emergency funds. No, don't take any extra bread. Don't make a lunch. No money in your purse. You just go. And I'm gonna have to cut this short, but I'm going to tell you something. When I first come down here, if you looked at me coming down here from a natural standpoint and just said, well, now I have to feed my family and I have to do this and I have to have this and some clothes and maybe a car to drive and I'm going to need a little assistance, and I wouldn't have come. I wouldn't come. There was no potential. If this were a job that I was going to, I was a carpenter and builder for years. If I was going to build a house somewhere, going to look at a job somewhere, and I looked at the potential, I wouldn't come. But it don't work that way in the ministry. In fact, it almost always works the very opposite. You take a place where it's absolutely impossible to make things, to figure things out and get things, you know, this is how we're going to do this. No, it don't happen that way. But you know, I've never wanted for anything. Nothing. Not since I come here. So where was the potential? It was in him that sent me. Huh? And he'll take care of it. He rules over Providence. My soul, he could fill this parking lot up with people if he wanted to. And that's our potential. And we see that and love him and know that, and man, how that comforts our hearts. I hope I've made some sense to you about these apostles. Thank you.